In your Bibles this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you've certainly studied this passage before at length. Most pastors have indeed studied this and taught a series on the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's in contrast to the works of the flesh found in 19 through 21 to get to 22 and you read, but, however, contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's a list of blessings that become ours the minute we trust Christ as Savior. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, macrothumia, long fuse, long burn, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's not faith in salvation. He's talking to folks that already know the Lord, but faith to take one day at a time and take a step of faith, a leap of faith, follow as God leads you to do things that others say, that doesn't make a lot of common sense, but God called me, so I'll do it, faith. That's a work and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Then number, verse 23, meekness, 180 degree opposite of pride. Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. I come face to face with God, realize I am nothing. Blessed are they that mourn. Now I face sin and I confess it and God forgives me. I'm comforted. And then blessed are the meek. That is, when I realize that without God I'm nothing and I realize I have sin, I can do that. It's not that hard if I sit in my room all by myself, right? And admit the problems in my life. But now a meek person says, I'm willing to let you point that sin out to me. That's, I believe, the bulk of the definition of meekness. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Say, how do I do that? The Holy Spirit gives you power to do that. Supernatural work of God. And then he goes on to say, temperance, you know what that is, self-control or Holy Spirit control. Against such there is no law. I heard an evangelist preaching some years ago. Actually, it was when we were still in Milwaukee, and it was in a school building, revival meeting, down somewhere in South Milwaukee. And the evangelist said, there are two elements that you must have for success in any organization, whether it be a business or a home or a church, two elements. He said, number one is diet. Diet. Number two, he said, is climate. Climate. Think of the home. Have a successful home, we have a good diet, don't we? Delicious breakfast and lunch and dinner and several snacks in between, midnight snack, diet. But you can have the best food money can buy, and if the climate's not what it ought to be in the home, you're not really going to have success, even in a business. How about in a church? In a church, what is the diet? The diet's the food, the Word of God, that God gives us from the pulpit, from Sunday school class, even from casual conversation we have with one another on Sunday, sharing testimonies and blessings. That's the diet. But you can have the best Bible teaching and preaching on the block or in the state. If you don't have the right climate, you may not have success. What's the climate? Well, praise the Lord. There's a wonderful climate here in this church. I love to come here. It's established by, well, pastor who seems to be always smiling and rejoicing. That doesn't mean he's always up internally, right? There are problems and pressures that he will face. That's humanity. But I love to be around him. And you folks, you're singing. And just the atmosphere, that's the right climate. You see, if a visitor walks through the door and the climate is not what it ought to be, you can still have a wonderful diet from the pulpit, but that visitor may not return. Because usually when a visitor walks through the door, he's thinking one thing. Does anybody here like me? And proper climate. And as I heard that evangelist preached that message, I thought about this. What kind of climate do I need as an individual believer that by my demeanor, by my climate, by the look on my face, the things I talk about, what kind of climate will be used of God to draw even an unsaved man to me so I can make a connection? And then, of course, tell him the gospel, give him the truth. Well, it's found here in Galatians 5:22. It's the second fruit of the Spirit called joy. Joy. Bible joy. It's an overused word, isn't it, in Christianity? I mean, you know, we've got the songs. We sing it with the kids. They've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Got the joy. Please don't film this. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in. And you know, the kids sing and hollering and they stomp, and that's good. But it doesn't really tell me the depth and the truth of what Bible joy is all about. We've got that little acrostic. You know, joy, that's the theme of our ladies' luncheon. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Isn't that precious? It's okay. I shouldn't make fun of the ladies. That's okay. It's good and it's true. However, it doesn't tell us really what Bible joy is all about. Problem with most of us, we're looking for joy in the wrong place. You know, you have a rough week at work or at school, and the weekend comes, and you say, I've had a tough week, but it's Saturday. I'll get my joy back. So I'll go out and buy something, you know. I'll go down to the mall and go from store to store, like Teddy Roosevelt hollering, charge, charge, you know, and I'll just buy some stuff, and that'll make me feel better. And we think we'll get our joy back. Just get a better toy, you know, or bigger house, or bigger this, or then we'll have joy again. The problem with that, according to this text, Bible joy is not found in anything outside of ourselves. It's not found in externals. We might find what we call happiness based on happenings, but when the happenings go south, then we wonder, I'm not happy anymore. Biblical joy is not like that. Bible joy is found in something inside of us. What is that something? It is not an it. He is a person. For the Bible here says the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's God, who lives within us, He is the source of joy. So if you want to start off this sermon with kind of putting the whole thing in one sentence or one phrase, here's what it's all about. It's about this. The source of joy is God. The source of joy is God. Now, what kind of God this morning will give us Bible joy? Well, this text, I believe, gives us a picture of who God is and what kind of God will give us that joy. First of all, as I think about Bible joy, I'm going to start with a tough one. The tough one is the source of joy is a God of trials, a God of trials, a God of difficulties. We read one of the fruit of the Spirit here is long-suffering, long-fused. The Bible says tribulation worketh what? Patience. So if I want joy to be patient in the toughest, toughest trial, then I expect God's trials to come so I'll get to know God. Maybe that's what James was thinking about when he said in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James, he said, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you inherit $1,000,000. Doesn't say that, does it? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the word for temptation there is not just temptation to sin, but all the trials. All the opposition, all the difficulties we face in the Christian life. When you lead somebody to Jesus, what do? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I try to get a hold of him in the next 20, 48 hours and sit down, take a piece of paper, and I draw a little circle, and I say, let's think about a bicycle wheel. There are spokes in the wheel. And the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. So in order to grow, you have to go forward, kind of like ride a bicycle. And if you have all these spokes in a wheel, you'll be okay. You leave one spoke out, you may not grow. And then, of course, I'll give him four important elements of growth. You need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to be in church, you need to learn how to win people to Christ. But over the years, I've added a fifth spoke. You know what the fifth one is? Trials. Trials. In order to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, be conformed to the image of the Son of God, you must face trials. That's how you grow. Growth is more than just reading your Bible and praying and having fellowship and coming to church and rejoicing and singing songs to bring glory to God. Growing in the Lord involves suffering. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? He said, that I may know him. And the word know he used there, there's a couple of words in the Greek he could have used. He didn't use the word that means knowing in salvation. He was already saved. He used the word that means knowing God the day by day, one-on-one, intimate basis. He said, I want to get to heaven someday and look back and say, I did more than just know God through Jesus. I really got to know the God of the Bible. Then he goes on to say in that verse, what does he say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what else? The fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to really know God. And in order to do that, in some small way, I want to suffer just like Jesus suffered on the cross for me. So you see, we're starting off with a tough one. In order to have biblical joy and really know the source of joy who is God, we must have trials. Think about what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he said this, blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, then what does he say? Rejoice. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How about Paul and this thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said unto me, God said unto Paul, when he prayed that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is not shown to others in all the strengths that you have, the blessings of the spiritual gifts. No, others will see who I am as they see me through even your weaknesses. He goes on to say, therefore, Paul said, I take pleasure in what? Infirmities. Whew. He said, I look forward to trials. In reproaches, people making fun of me. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So right now, if you're thinking, you know, Brother Dave, my joy level's not where it used to be. And I don't know what the problem is. Could be that God is getting ready to send a trial in your life because he loves you and he wants you to know him and know his son. So he'll send that trial, and in the midst of that trial, you'll really get to know God, who is the source of joy. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. You see, if God is the source of joy, then we can have joy in any kind of trial. It might even be chastening. Maybe we brought it on ourselves and we fell into sin and didn't get it right and God has to use the rod on us. Even in the midst of that rod application, we can say, wow, this is proof that I'm really a child of God. And not only that, God is helping me to avoid further sin so I can have a deep underlying joy. I may not be enjoying the chastening, it may not feel good, but I know that God is a God of everlasting love. And I know the heart of God is that he is jealous that the lost folks around us know him, and they will know him through us. And one way they'll know him through us is when they see us respond to trials and difficulties. and have that joy that God gives. Well, I can remember back a number of years ago, still in Milwaukee, I was in my automobile on the freeway. I think I was headed down to the radio station at that time. And we had some trials in our church and difficulties. And as a young pastor, I just didn't know exactly how to deal with them. And I was carrying this heavy burden, heavy weight. And I was driving along the freeway, and I saw in front of me an automobile. And I slowed down. They pulled beside me, and I looked. And driving the car was a man. He looked like a wonderful guy, very healthy guy. He was, waist challenged, you know. Probably he had a wife that was a great cook, and he was a good eater. And he was a large guy driving behind that wheel, you know. And next to him was his lovely wife, and she was about the same width. And, they were probably great cooks and loved to eat. Maybe that was their spiritual gift. And as they were driving along, they pulled up in front of me, and I saw the bumper sticker on the car. And the bumper sticker was such a great blessing to me. I needed it. You know what it said? It said, "Jesus carries my load." And I thought to myself, if the Lord can handle the load in that car, I know He's able to take care of me. Well, I know that's kind of silly, but it was a blessing to me at the time. And I tried to control myself and not laugh and have a wreck, but I rejoice that God's in control of all things. And God uses trials to cause us to know Him. You know why? Because the source of joy is God. Hey, look at the second one I see in this text. As I read love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these, they all really must be expressed outwardly. If the unsaved neighbors next door are going to know of your Bible joy, you're going to have to do more than quote the verse to them. They're going to have to see love in action. You know, you can say, well, I love the Lord and love my church, love my pastor, and love my neighbors. They don't know that until they see you outwardly express that Bible love in certain ways. Same thing with Bible joy. We indeed can rejoice inside, but the unsaved man does not see our heart. It is true. God looks on the heart. Man just sees the outward appearance. So my outward appearance is going to have some kind of effect on the unsaved man. How does the Bible tell me to express outward joy? Well, a bunch of ways. One, and I rejoice in that. We've already done it this morning. Music. Music. Read the Psalms and see of the rejoicing song. Read the Song of Moses, Song of Deborah and Barak. Read the book of Revelation and see about the singing that we will rejoice in heaven. I heard one preacher who said, I get up every morning and I put a good gospel song in my mind. And I try to sing it all throughout the day. Kind of helps to negate the worldly music that is all around me. Song. How about our facial expression? You know, one of the tough things, ask any preacher about preaching to a crowd this last year, has been the masks. I mean, he looks out there and all he sees are the eyes. And sometimes it's hard to see if people are responding. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I'm really not used to looking to faces like this. And as I look all around, you know, masks aren't that bad, really. So anyway. Just kidding. Don't be so sensitive, okay? Just get over it, all right? Proverbs 15:30 says this. You probably feel the same way about me. Proverbs 15:30 says this. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. A good report makes the bones fat. David Livingstone, you heard of him, missionary. It said that when he was a youngster, he was in Aberdeen Music Hall, and he heard a preacher preaching about the need for missionaries to go to the foreign mission fields. And David Livingstone said, when that service was over, I was walking out the door of the hall, and the pastor was there, He greeted me with a big smile on his face and he said, "How about you, son? Wouldn't you like to be a missionary someday?" Livingston actually said later, he said, "It was that smile, questioning and tender, that helped me to make my final decision to go to the mission field." Power of a spirit-filled facial expression. They say the number one fear of people is public speaking. And if you do any public speaking, you know you do what I do. When you're preaching, you kind of look around, and if you see somebody with kind of a smile on their face, you kind of preach that way, because it's like they're saying, "I'm with you." Maybe they're, you know, got a stomachache or something, but that doesn't matter. You know, it's an encouragement, a spirit-filled expression. Comes from the heart. How do you think Jesus called the little children unto himself? You know, "Come here, kid." You know what I'm saying? No. He had a smile on his face because he loved them. We were preaching a revival meeting in Argentina some years ago. I had my whole family with me, and we were preaching for Donna Ekman and what's his first? Tom. Yeah, you know him. Okay. Tom and Donna Ekman. And we had a great time. And after one of the services, I just decided, I'm going to try to do what that preacher did for David Livingston. So I stood at the door, and the people were walking. Most of them spoke Spanish, so I just, you know, used my fluent Spanish. Si, señor, you know. And they walked out. And then the pastor's son, Tom's son, Ben, he was just a kid then. He was in junior high school. I shook his hand and said, "Hey, Ben, how about you? You ever thought about being in full-time Christian service?" And he looked at me and he said, "No." Well, you know, so much for that. However, at the end of the week, he came to me and he said, "Brother Barba, God spoke to me through these meetings, and I believe God wants me in full-time Christian service." Years went by. The year 2000, I was on the campus of Northland Baptist Bible College for the graduation ceremony. And when the ceremony was over, I was standing outside and a big, tall, good-looking guy came up to me, shook my hand. He said, "I am Ben Ekman. And God has called me to travel around and challenge young people to go into full-time service and go to the mission field." I think time continued. I know time continued. And I believe as we speak, I may be inaccurate, but I believe as we speak right now, Ben is a missionary. He is in a closed, difficult country, so he's working and seeking to reach folks in the scary Muslim country of Turkey. And I thought to myself, wow, maybe God did that, and maybe he used that smile and that question to bring that young guy to decide to serve the Lord. Hey, here's another way we ought to express ourselves. Words. Is it okay, deep theological question, is it okay to say amen in a public worship service? Amen. Thank you very much. You ought to be in churches where I ask that and it's quiet. Oh, it's difficult. I just say, "Even so, now come, you know, I want out of here." It is absolutely a fact. You read the Bible and you'll see Deuteronomy 27, interesting passage. The Levites stood before the congregation and they read the law one step at a time. And every verse starts with the word cursed. It's all negative. Cursed is a man that does this. Cursed. And after every sentence, the congregation responded physically, verbally, by saying, "Amen, amen, we agree with it, we're with you." Nehemiah chapter 8, the wall was built. And they recovered the law, which hadn't been read for about 1,000 years. And they had disobeyed God. So they stand up and they begin to read the law. And amen, amen, the people say, lifting up of hands as Ezra prayed and asked for the blessing of God on the reading of the word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Language of heaven will be what? It's going to be amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be praise the Lord. Source of joy is a God of expression. I'm not talking about anything phony where you just make it up. But indeed, the lost folks around us need to see. They need to hear the words we say. as they see who God that lives within us, they see His glory. Hey, the third one's kind of tough, but we have to look at it. It's there. Look back at the text. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Number two, joy. Now, you know, folks, you've got to be careful in coming to a conclusion as you look at the order of words in Scripture, but I think we've got a pretty strong case in this one. Love probably is here first for a reason. Because from love comes Bible joy. Some of us spend our lives seeking joy. If I just do this, I'll be happy. If we would just start with Bible love, then we'd automatically have Bible joy. So here's the big question. What is Bible love? Well, it is not what some people say. Some people say, you know, if you love people, you'll never step on their toes, you'll never discipline your kids. 2 John verse 6 says this, herein is love, that we walk after His commandments. It's pretty simple. Herein is love, that we walk after commandments. We say, Lord, I love You. And He looks down and He says, prove it. Oh, what do you mean prove it? I mean, I'm pretty good at singing and people like that. God says, well, a lot of people are good at singing and some of them don't sing the words of God. That's no proof, really, that You love me. Lord, I love You. God says, prove it. And we say, well, you know, I'm a great teacher. The kids love it. And God says, well, that's wonderful. Do it. However, I've got excellent teachers that are teaching people that I don't exist. That's not necessarily proof that You love me. Lord, I love You. God says, prove it. Obey me. Obey me. The source of joy is a God of obedience. A God who sees His children saying, Father, what do You want me to do? I will do it. If you really want to have biblical joy that will take you through the trials, the difficulties of life, then spend time in the Word of God and say, Lord, show me what to do, and then just do it. I mean, isn't it true? When you go through a hard time or a trial, you immediately start thinking, this is all my fault. It's because I did this. It's because of this thing in my life. However, if you are walking with God, doing all you can to know Him, to talk to Him in prayer, tell people about the Savior, learn the Word of God, the tough trial comes. But your confidence is in a God who is sending the trial for your good, not for chastening. So the source of joy is a God of obedience. How about you now? Now, the Holy Spirit has to make this very applicable, personal to your life. Maybe there's some area in your life and you're just not obeying God. You came into the room this morning and you're just not happy. You don't have joy. The songs don't affect you at all. The fellowship, so what, you know. Could be there's unconfessed sin. Well, if there is, then stop blaming somebody else. And get honest with God and confess, and God will forgive you. I can remember in Menominee Falls, we had a deaf ministry there. And I think it was during the first service, the deaf people, 40 or 50 of them, would be on these front two or three pews. And they were always a blessing to me. And I even spent a week at the Bell Rice Ranch, tried to do signs and tried to communicate with them. I remember a deaf couple who would come in on Sunday mornings, Herbert and Dolores. And I would watch them communicate. One Sunday morning, they came into the foyer and I watched them. They were just actively communicating. She'd do something, he'd respond. It was lovely, you know. And I asked my deaf director, what exactly are they talking about? And he said, well, Pastor, Dolores is looking at Herbert, they're arguing, and she is saying to him, don't blame me, blame yourself. Don't blame me, blame yourself. Don't blame me, blame yourself. Oh, I think when we have sin in our life, we need to say, I'm going to stop blaming the world. I'm not going to blame the devil. I'm not going to blame my husband or my wife or my parents or society or the government. I'm going to put the blame where it lies. I'm going to blame myself. I'll come clean with God. Confess my sin. The Lord will forgive me. And He'll restore unto me what? The joy of my salvation. Source of joy is a God of obedience. Isn't it wonderful, 1 John 1:9? Anytime, anywhere we are, when we realize we have unconfessed sin, if we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us. And we leave rejoicing for our sins taken care of. And then last of all, the source of joy is a God of salvation. Now that's easily found in this text because where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives only in the body of the born-again believer. Paul said, what, know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You are bought with a price. So if you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit lives within you, rejoice that there was a day when God showed you your need to trust the Savior and the Savior alone. The source of joy is a God of salvation. Nehemiah. In that same chapter, chapter 8, where they begin to read the Word of God again, get down to verse 10, I believe it is, and Nehemiah, as the leader, knows he has a responsibility to help people be encouraged. He has a responsibility to lead with joy. I mean, if you're a leader and you get up every Sunday morning and say, oh boy, everything's going to pot and we're never, it's horrible, then folks are going to be discouraged and they won't follow you. That might happen occasionally, and if you do that, the folks will be sympathetic and they'll pray for you. But generally, Nehemiah said, I've got to encourage these people. So what did he say? He said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, folks, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe he was anticipating what would happen to the people in the future and how they would turn away and need to be rebuked. So here's a deep question. What is the joy of the Lord? I need that as my strength. I need that as my strength all throughout the day. I need that as my strength if I wake up in the middle of the night and Satan attacks me with worries and doubts and he tries to get me discouraged. I need the joy of the Lord. What is it? Well, it's pretty simple. What is the one thing that would give Jesus the greatest joy that could happen in this room today? One thing. You know, he's rejoicing that you're just here. In some cases, that's a great sacrifice. Praise the Lord, you're obedient and you're faithful. He knows that it's a blessing to hear you sing to his name, and that's he's glorified. That's wonderful. However, number one joy is if a lost soul comes to Christ as personal Savior, because that's why he died on the cross. He died on the cross so that lost sinners could come, admit their need, and by simple faith trust Jesus. So if one soul was to come to Christ this morning, that would be the greatest joy. Now he's rejoicing that we're here and we're singing and we're fellowshipping and we're learning the Bible, but there's no greater joy. And as a child of God, I hope there are many people in this room that can testify the same thing. And you can say, boy, I've just enjoyed the Christian life, being together, learning about the Bible, having fellowship, but there's nothing like leading a lost soul to Jesus. There's nothing like that. That's a miracle that takes place the moment, by God's grace, that sinner decides to come to the Savior. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So, surely that's a rebuke to some of us, and all of us probably, that we need to be more active in telling people about Christ. Need to be more active in giving out a gospel tract, sharing the gospel, begging God to open the door so we can witness to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Those believers I find that are sincerely involved in souls seem to be the happiest, seem to have the greatest joy. The bottom line of their life is to see the purpose of the cross fulfilled, and that's the lost man come to Christ. Maybe you heard of the English evangelist of years gone by, Gypsy Smith. Said Gypsy Smith was preaching in a huge auditorium. He preached the gospel, gave the invitation. Folks came to receive Christ, and they went into that room they then called the inquiry room, where folks could help them pray and receive the Lord. Gypsy Smith made his way into that room, and he saw a little boy there. He was struggling with the matter of his soul. Gypsy Smith sat down, took his time, opened the Bible, explained the gospel, and that little boy received Jesus into his heart. Wonderful conversion experience. The next night, Gypsy Smith stood up, preached again, great service, folks came to Christ. He went back into the inquiry room, and there was that same little boy. He said, son, what are you doing here tonight? I thought you got saved last night. He said, I did. But I brought my mother tonight, and she's getting saved. You know, it doesn't stop there. True story. Next night, Gypsy Smith preached again, gave the invitation, went into the inquiry room. Same little boy was there. Son, what are you doing here tonight? He said, I brought my grandmother tonight, and she's getting saved. I can say to you, my friend, by experience, there's nothing more wonderful than being in the room when the Holy Spirit opens the heart of that lost person, and that lost person sees the light and truth and is willing to bow and pray and trust Christ and Christ alone. Could it be that this would be the key for you, child of God? Getting your joy where it used to be, or maybe where it's never been before. The source of joy. It's not unbelief. Voltaire, atheist, infidel, when he was dying, said, I wish I'd never been born. It's not in money. Jay Gould, American millionaire, when he was dying, said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. It's certainly not in rebellion, because the Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The source of joy is God, a God of trials, a God of expression, a God of obedience, a God of salvation. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. With our heads bowed, eyes closed. Thanks for listening so well to God's Word this morning. God is glorified when we worship together and study His Word. Did God speak to you this morning in some way? Maybe there is in your life now a bad attitude toward a trial you are facing. You need to get it settled. Now, you're on dangerous ground if you're getting close to getting mad at God because of a trial. So if you're a little upset with God because of a trial, you need to stop. Say, Lord, forgive me. Use the trial to give me Bible joy. That's what you need to do. Maybe God spoke to you about an area in your life of clear disobedience. You know it's there. Just between you and God and the Holy Spirit, you need to settle it today. Go home rejoicing. God will forgive you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, by your grace, I'm gonna turn up the efforts that you give me to tell people about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give out that gospel tract this week. I'm going to pray for an open door to get the gospel to my friend, my relative. Oh, there are a bunch of ways God could have spoken to all of us. I'm not going to ask you to walk down an aisle this morning, but I just wonder, if I'm going to pray with you, if there's someone that might say by raising your hand, Brother Dave, God spoke to me this morning, and there's something I need to do to get my joy where it ought to be. Will you pray for me? Slip up your hand. God spoke to you. Is there someone? Hold it up real high. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. And you. Great. Just between you and God. Get it settled there in your seat. Talk to God, confess that sin, make a new promise to Him, whatever you need to do. Bible joy. It's supernatural. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we can have biblical joy. Anybody say, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I'm not really 100% sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand I deserve hell. I know Jesus died for me on the cross, but I've never, by simple faith, trusted Christ. I've never asked Him into my heart by simple faith. Will you pray for me? Best I know how this morning, I want to turn from my sin and receive Christ and Christ alone. Anybody here, slip up your hand. If you raise your hand, I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. Doesn't make you a Christian or a Baptist or a member of this church. All you're saying is, pray for my soul. I'm just not sure I've ever trusted Christ. It's a wonderful day to come to Christ. You can do it right there in your seat by simple faith. Admitting you're a sinner, turning from sin, putting your trust in Christ alone. Anyone? Pray for me, Brother Dave. Best I know how. I want to trust Jesus this morning. Anyone at all? Father, I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for your everlasting love. I thank you that I can have biblical joy as I know you. I thank you that all of us in this room can rejoice in you one moment, one day, one step at a time. Thanks, Father, for those whose hands were raised a moment ago, those to whom you've spoken about certain areas. I pray that even as I talk to you, they'll do the same thing, whether it's admitting a sin or making a new promise. And I pray as the result of decisions in their hearts made today that there will be not only joy in heaven, but they'll have joy in the days ahead. If there's anybody here without Christ, Father, I pray you'll open their heart, show them their need to swallow their pride, to turn from their religion, and put all their trust for heaven in the finished work of Jesus. Let your will be done. In thy name we pray. Amen.